Good morning again. If you joined us since the first welcome, I'm Pastor Mark, and I am so thankful that you're here this morning. It's so good to see all of those kids going to kids' church. Turn around and look at that group in the hallway. That's a good-looking group of kids. Praise God. Do you remember picking captains for a kickball game or maybe backyard baseball or some other game that you were playing that wasn't an organized sports? You remember that? The best athletes, or maybe the biggest, were often chosen. And then those captains would stand in front of the group, and they would take turns choosing who would be on their teams. Anybody remember that process? This could be particularly painful and prolonged if you were not super athletic like me. You watched everyone get picked ahead of you. Your eyes pleaded with the captain, who was often a friend of yours. Please pick me before it's last. And then there would be the last one or two kids remaining, and you'd hear something like, "Do you want Frankie?" "No, I don't want Frankie." "I guess I'll take Mark." And after this, you knew exactly where you stood in the pecking order. You knew what your value was, and it felt like your value as a person, because you were not picked first. Your abilities were not recognized on the kickball field. And if you were like me, you were in the outfield where you could be slower and you hoped that you didn't drop the ball when it finally came towards you. Well, the nation of Israel chose Saul as their first king because he was taller than everybody else. Unfortunately, height was really his only good characteristic. He was okay in battle, but he was really a poor spiritual leader for the nation of Israel. And God replaced him with David. Choosing leaders based on their physical characteristics is still going on today. I looked at a study that said 15% of U.S. male population are over 6 feet tall. Just 15%. But almost 60% of our Fortune 500 CEOs are 6 feet or taller. So people look at someone tall and say, they must be good at something. And I got this question through the years, "Oh, you must be a basketball player." I'm terrible at basketball. I'm just okay at soccer, but basketball was not my thing. Choosing church leaders is really important for the spiritual health of the church, for the direction of where that local church is going. And it shouldn't be based on height or wealth or popularity. A pastor and a leader should be chosen based on spiritual maturity. In a Baptist church, the congregation chooses its leaders and its pastor. They're not appointed by a denomination or a regional office. So if you're just joining us this morning, and I know there are some new folks, we've been going through a summer series called Baptist Distinctives. The church that you choose to attend and hopefully join is going to have a huge impact on your life, the life of your family, and as a result, your choices. A lot of people choose a church because they love the music. And praise God, we have great worship leaders, great music as we sing together. Some people choose it because they like the music. Some people choose it because that's where their friends go, or they have the best coffee and cake. We have that too. That's a good thing. Some people choose it because they like the preacher. I know that's not true here, but that happens too. After salvation, choosing a church really is one of the most important decisions you can make. So we've been spending some time talking about what makes a Baptist church distinct or unique from other choices. So whether you're here as a long-time member, maybe you're recently become a member, maybe you've been just attending a little while, I trust that this series, as we reach the end of it, has helped you understand a little bit more about why we do the things the way we do, why we believe what we do, because our desire is to follow this as our example, the New Testament church. We go back to Scripture and we say, how should we act? How should we think? What should we believe? What should we do as a church? We want to be true to God's word, and we believe that that's going to impact our daily walk with Jesus Christ. So it's an acrostic that we've been using, and the letters B-A-P-T-I-S-T-S spell Baptists. And today, as you can see, we're near the bottom. We're talking about two offices in the church, pastor and deacon. We're going to look at the biblical definitions, the requirements for these positions, and why it's important to choose the right people. So let's have a word of prayer before we dig into God's word. If you want to turn to Acts 6, that's where we're going to start off. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for a long weekend that we could spend with family and friends. And thank you so much that we have the privilege of joining together, brothers and sisters, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, that we could dig into your word, we could see how you want us to live, how you want us to function as members of a local church, and how we should treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I pray that the word would be clear as I share it this morning, that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ would be clear. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be soft and tender, our ears would be open to listen, we would pay attention, and we would hear what you have for us to hear this morning. Lord, let us go away as changed people because of your word, that we would be hearers and doers of the word. I pray this all in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. One way to stay awake and stay connected is to pull out your bulletin and take out the insert sheet. You can take some notes there. It'll help you keep on track, and you'll know when I'm close to finishing. Don't look at the clock, because that has nothing to do with when we end. But there's 3 points today, and the first one is pastors preach and lead. If we go back early in the summer, our second Baptist distinctive, the letter A, was the autonomy of the church. And we saw the biblical example of local churches being an independent congregation, making decisions led by a pastor who was chosen by the members of that local church. As we read through the New Testament books, particularly Paul's letters to the early church and the Acts, which are the formation of the church, the book of Acts, we see that there are two distinct offices or positions in the local church, pastors and deacons. And you may have been in churches where you've heard a lot of other titles, and we're going to talk about some of those and try to see what we believe God's word is teaching us about that. A lot of churches have a hierarchy structure, and they have interpreted these passages differently. I'm not saying that they're totally wrong, but it's good to understand where people arrived at different positions on the church and leadership. So the word pastor simply means shepherd. I've had people over the years call me Pastor Mark. Particularly my friends with southern accents, that it just came out sounding like Pastor Mark. They're like, okay, I'll take that. If you picture a pastor, a shepherd, he's standing out in a pasture, right? It's the same root word. It's talking about shepherding. It's talking about caring for a flock. And in fact, if we read the English Standard Version, which is what I'm preaching from most of the time, the root word there says grazing a flock. And the word pastor doesn't appear in the English Standard Version. Anytime that word appears, it uses the word shepherd. The pastor's primary responsibility is to shepherd or care for, lead a flock of believers, a church. There are two other terms used in the New Testament, and they're often used more than the shepherd term, and they are elder and overseer. These are three different descriptions for the same role. A pastor, a shepherd, is an elder who is a mature believer, and believe it or not, I'm supposed to be mature. And thirdly, he's an overseer. He's someone who's watching over the function of the church, watching over the people of the church. He's overseeing the ministries of the church. So he is shepherding. He is hopefully spiritually mature, and he is caring for and overseeing the condition of the flock. Those are three different terms, all used for one position. If, like me, you grew up with the King James Bible, you would have seen these words interpreted and written as bishop, elder, and pastor. And those terms fit the Church of England, which is where the King James Bible was written. So they were writing to fit in with their church hierarchy and their structure. They replace the word overseer with bishop and say, oh, there must be that, they must be talking about the bishops who were overseeing a whole bunch of churches. And then we have the elders, and then here's the local pastor who's just preaching and taking care of local people. They thought it was three different positions, and there are some churches that still take that hierarchy today. We talked about church polity a number of weeks ago, how a church is organized and led and governed, and our church believes scripturally that we're an independent church. We don't have a denomination, we don't have a national group over us saying, I want this guy to go there, and I want this person to go there, and this is your new pastor, I hope you like him. And I've had friends in other churches like this where they were at a church for 8 or 9 years, and they said, well, I'll probably be leaving soon because that's what our denomination does. They move the pastor along to a new church because they figure this church has heard everything he has to say. Let's give him a fresh new voice, and they just change over the pastor every so many years. The downside of that is you don't have longevity. You don't get to know people to see them growing and have an impact with them for years and years and years. I'm already an elder, but I hope to be here for a few more years and to see your kids growing up and see them getting married and having the joy of being with the church family for a while. So that's one of those advantages. I told you to turn to Acts 6, but I meant Acts 20. If you don't mind, turn it over a couple more pages. We'll get to Acts 6 later. Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul, who has planted a number of churches, is giving instruction to the church in Ephesus. We just spent a number of months in the book of Ephesians. Paul planted that church, and he's writing back to them here. And he says in verse 17, now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church to come to him. The word elder is translated from a Greek word presbyter, and that's where Presbyterian name comes from. And it literally means an older or a mature person. Not just older in age, but mature spiritually. So when Paul says, I'd like the elders from this church to come, he's talking about a group of men who were leading and pastoring that church. It was big enough that they had more than one pastor. And he's calling them. Later in verse 28, as he's talking to that same group of men, he says, pay attention, speaking to those pastors, the elders, pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So there's that word overseers, which could have been in other translations the word bishop. But he's saying, you're in this church, you're pastors, care for the flock because you're the overseers. You're caring for these people because Christ gave his blood. He died on the cross to give us salvation, to give us grace with God. So oversee them well. Care for them. Do you hear shepherd and overseer right there in the same verse? He's talking about the same group of people. He's talking about one position as pastors. It's not three different positions. It's not a hierarchy of other people. He's talking about spiritually mature men who are overseeing in the church. Turn over with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy 5:17, or you can just listen to me read it. Paul is writing to Timothy, who is a younger man, and he is encouraging him in ministry. And in 1 Timothy 5:17, he says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Some churches have interpreted this verse to mean that there are two kinds of pastors, two kinds of elders, those who rule and lead, and those who preach and teach. And you may have heard this term if you've been in other churches. Here, this is our teaching elder. This is our preaching elder, and this is our group of elders who are in charge of everything else. If you go back and listen to our earlier message where we talked about how the Baptist Church is congregational, that means all of the members vote on things together. We choose a budget that we're going to work from, we choose leaders, and we make decisions for our local church. We don't have a group of people that we've called elders and said, you make all the decisions, you're better at it than we are, we don't want any say in anything, you just be in charge. Some churches, I think, do this because they're so big. So even in a church of our size, which is 100, 120, can you imagine all of us getting together to decide what toilet paper brand we're going to get? Who's a two-ply person? Who thinks it should be as thick as possible and won't rip? You're not sharing these intimate things? Come on. We're not going to get together and vote on the toilet paper brand, right? Or what's the best price or place to get it. We're going to let people make those kind of decisions. But bigger decisions about the church, who's going to be a deacon, who's going to be a pastor, who are we going to support as missionaries? What are we going to do with our school next? What are we going to do with our building and our facilities? What ministries should we be involved in the community? Those are things for the church family, the congregation, to do together. So rather than saying that there are leader elders and preaching elders, we take a simpler understanding of this verse, which is the distinction is between pastors who lead well and pastors who don't lead well. Pastors who exert themselves, work hard at preaching and teaching, and those who just get by with the minimum. Today, they maybe are going to ChatGPT and say, I'm preaching about Baptist distinctives today. What should I say? And you can get a whole sermon. And people have gotten in trouble for that. They have been preaching someone else's sermons or something that was created by a chatbot. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to preach God's word. So what this verse is saying, that the pastor elder who does things well, who puts in extra effort, is worthy of double honor. And that doesn't mean that you'd bow down and kiss his ring. It's talking about an Old Testament teaching from Deuteronomy 21 that says the firstborn receives a double portion of the father's inheritance. And we saw that with Jacob's sons, we saw it with others throughout the Old Testament, that the firstborn son got a double inheritance. Everybody else got one portion, but the oldest got a double. And that was because they were going to carry on the family name and the land and a bunch of other things. That was a biblical precedent. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, this passage goes on in verse 18 and says, Scripture says, don't muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. The laborer deserves his wages. Where you are working is where you should be fed and cared for. So this verse was saying, take care of your pastors. Make sure that they're not out on the street begging for food when you should be caring for them. And it feels weird for me to say this because I'm your pastor. I'm not asking you to feed me more because you do that well, as you can see. But it's saying that a pastor who works hard at ministry, who is really spending time in study, working well alongside of you, should be compensated like a firstborn. They should get a double portion. And the ones who are just kind of getting by, well, make sure you take care of their needs, but you're not going to honor them in the same way. So Paul is encouraging Timothy and Titus, and he's telling them, this is how you should choose pastors and what you should do in caring for a pastor. Some churches believe that there must be more than one elder or pastor in the church because Acts 20, which we just read from Ephesians, it said, gather the elders from the church. It's plural. So a lot of churches have said, oh, there must be a plurality of elders. We must have more than one pastor. And I think that's true when you have a bigger church and you can afford to support multiple pastors. But a smaller church, there are no direct commands. Nowhere does Paul say, make sure you appoint two or three in every church. It talks about single pastors and it talks about multiple pastors. So when Paul is encouraging Timothy and Titus, as I said, in their ministry, he charges them to preach and lead to care for their flock. He doesn't give instructions about how to get along with the other pastors, how to divide the workload with other elders, how to share the responsibility. He just says, preach, teach, care for your flock. So to me, those passages are saying, pastor, be a pastor, do the pastor things. Bigger churches had more than one pastor. Most Baptist churches don't have a requirement for more than one pastor. But even a Baptist church, as it grows and can support more, that could be a natural step to have an associate pastor, to have someone to care for the older folks or the younger folks, or to be an outreach pastor. There's a lot of different ways that pastors could work together. Many smaller churches who believe there has to be more than one will appoint men and call them elders, but they're unpaid and they're really just volunteers. They haven't responded to a call to be a pastor. So to me, that feels a little bit like you're forcing this. Oh, we have to have more than one elder, so the man we've chosen to be our pastor is the teaching elder, and then these are our leading elders. And again, churches do this. I don't think they're heretical for doing that, but I don't think it's really the biblical model. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to see Paul's instructions for how to choose a overseer, a pastor. And he gives a number of characteristics that are necessary. Turn back over just a chapter or two to 1 Timothy 3, and listen to verses 1 to 7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. First of all, it says, if anyone aspires to this office, he desires a noble task. The first thing we see is that a pastor is a man, not a woman. And this is unpopular to say today, but I'm telling you, this is what Scripture says. They're not using a pronoun that could apply to everybody. Like I've explained to you, when it says brother, and it's talking about a church member, I often say brother or sister, because those words apply to people who are in a family. They're members together. This word specifically says he, because it's talking about a man. In the previous chapter, again, we talked about how we interpret Scripture. Back in chapter 2, Paul spent time talking about how a woman is not permitted to teach in the church. She's not permitted to exercise authority over the men in the church when it comes to spiritual things. She should be quiet or peaceful. And some people have misinterpreted that word quiet to say, don't say a word. But it's really saying peaceful, not argumentative, not overstating your position. And they were dealing with specific problems. We saw that in 1 Corinthians, where husbands and wives were struggling and they were kind of having their family arguments out loud in church, where the wives were kind of saying to the husband, you're not doing this right, you're not doing that right, and it caused an uproar in the church. That's not the place to have those conversations and the discussions. There are many churches today who have women pastors and leaders because they believe that it's right. They read these passages and say, well, that's because back in the early church day, there were no women pastors. That's true. It doesn't say it changed over the years. There are also churches and pastors where the church just didn't have any men. There were no men willing to step up. There were no men willing to take time to study Scripture and actually preach it. And one of my neighbors was one of those women. She said there were no men left in our church. We were just down to 15 or 20 people, mostly women, and no one else wanted to do it, so they said, would you be our pastor? And she said, sure. And if you look at the placards around our town, you'll see many of our churches have women pastors. Others say there's no distinction between men and women, and that's one of the lies that our current culture is continuing to say. There is no difference between men and women, so why can't a woman be a pastor just like a man? A church cannot say it follows God's word and say that all of these things are true. Women in the New Testament church were praised for their roles in the church. Paul mentions many women by name, and that just was not done in that culture. He talks about people like Priscilla, who discipled Apollos. She helped him learn, not in the church in a teaching, preaching way, but one-on-one with her husband. They taught him and they helped him grow in his faith. They helped him understand baptism. There are other women who were being hospitable. They were helping the apostles. There were women who were gathering and praying. And all of those things happening in the New Testament church continue to happen in our church today. Women can lead in lots of different ministries. They can teach other women. They can teach children, but just not men. And that's not because we don't like women. It's because God said there is an authority structure, and we're trying to follow that same structure, just as he said in his word. Among many other traits there in 1 Timothy 3, Paul told Timothy that an overseer, a pastor, should be the husband of one wife. He should be self-controlled and respectable. He should be able to teach. He shouldn't be a new believer. This is where they're talking about someone who's an elder, someone who is mature in his faith, so that he doesn't get proud or puffed up. And it says he should be well thought of by the community, by those outside the church. If there were women pastors, then this pronoun, his, and the husband of one wife would have been worded generically. But Paul didn't do that. He specifically talked about that. So just as we talked about the autonomy of the local church, a Baptist church is independent of a higher organization, a group or a denomination that governs it. Instead, we are governed by our members, and we make decisions together. And just as all members are equal, as we saw in the priesthood of believers, we all answer to God for what we do, there's still a leadership structure in the New Testament churches. He said, appoint elders and pastors in the churches. Lead, let them lead the church. And the Apostle Peter gave strong warnings to pastors about leading too aggressively over in 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 1 to 5. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock. There again, we have the word pastor, shepherd, and we have the word elder. Shepherd the flock that is among you. Exercise oversight. That would have been translated as bishoping. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter is saying to these elders, these pastors, when you shepherd the flock, when you exercise oversight, that means being responsible for managing things in the church, do it willingly. Don't do it for financial gain. Don't try to build up an empire and get rich. Don't be domineering. Don't lord your position over other members in the church because they are the flock. Be an example to the flock. And younger members especially should be subject and listen to the older members and do this with humility. Peter uses this shepherding example of caring for the flock, leading them. And a shepherd, a literal shepherd, leads his flock to safe pasture, a place where they can graze, where they can eat, where they can find good food. He leads them to clean water that they can drink. He protects them at night from wolves and things that might harm them. And just as a pastor shepherds his flock, he's caring for them with solid biblical teaching and preaching. He provides good spiritual food and water, and he warns them about the dangers around them, like false teachers or people who are presenting themselves as Christians and not teaching a biblical message. A pastor cares for the overall safety of his flock. It doesn't mean that the pastor is the only one who can make decisions. We saw that the members gathered together and they agreed on sending out missionaries. They provided support for other churches. And specifically in Acts, it says the church gathered and made these decisions. Talking about pastors leading, in Hebrews, where Gail read for us earlier, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. They're keeping watch over your soul. Pastors are responsible for the spiritual health of the church members and will have to give an account to God. I can't make you do anything spiritually, but I can encourage you and I can give you correction and nudge you back onto the right path. That's what I'm called to do. But if you individually decide you're just going to keep going off on your own, that's between you and God. In Ephesians 4, 11 to 12, it says, he gave them shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body. I'm going to talk more about that in our final point. But we need to get to the second point before we can get to the third point. Deacons serve and lead. We find the first mention of what we believe to be the deacons in Acts chapter 6, and that's where I accidentally sent you at the very beginning. Let me read those first couple of verses. Listen to it. Acts 6, 1 to 7. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, they prayed, and they laid hands on them. So this is before Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. There's a problem in the church in Jerusalem. A certain group of widows who were called Hellenists because they spoke Greek. instead of Aramaic. They were not being cared for in the same way as the Jewish-speaking or the Aramaic-speaking widows. So the 12 disciples gathered. We've already appointed a new one to replace Judas. And they gathered the full number of disciples to discuss the problem. We see the church functioning with the 12 disciples as leading members who gather together the full number of disciples. So that means that there was a number. They were members. They were already in the church. They knew who was a member and they knew who was not. And they said, the problem is we can't faithfully continue to preach the word when we are busy serving our church members at tables. So their instruction was, pick 7 men of good reputation who are filled with the Spirit, filled with wisdom, and appoint them as servants or deacons. It's not using that word yet, but this is the purpose of what they're doing. The church members then voted or appointed these men to oversee these ministries and to serve the flock. And as a result, the apostles were able to proclaim the gospel even more, and the church in Jerusalem grew. Listen to verse 7. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Men who I believe became deacons were established to serve the church members so that they could free up the pastors to prayer and preaching the gospel. The church members then prayed over those new deacons, those men. They laid hands on them, showing that they were chosen for ministry. They were called out from among the other members. And then later, the Apostle Paul gives instructions in that same passage in 1 Timothy 3. This is how you should choose deacons. The original deacons were chosen because they were faithful, they were full of God's Spirit, they were wise, and they were willing to serve. And now he gives more instructions. 1 Timothy 3, 8 to 13. Deacons, likewise, this is right after the description of pastors, likewise, deacons must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, but greedy, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded and faithful in all things. Let each deacon be the husband of one wife, managing their children, their household well, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good position standing for themselves and also great confidence in their faith that is in Christ Jesus. Paul just talked about a pastor, an overseer in the singular term, but now he says deacons in the plural. There's an idea that more than one deacon is probably necessary. The qualifications are very similar to those for a pastor. They should be dignified. They shouldn't be greedy for wealth and gain. They should hold the faith with a clear conscience. They should be blameless, which means they don't have charges that can be brought against them. Husband of one wife, managing their children and household well. And there's an added blessing that the deacons who serve well will be in good standing. These qualifications show that spiritual strength and maturity are needed. So we know that they're not just serving tables. Deacons are leaders in the church who support the pastor's ministry, especially freeing him up from the day-to-day responsibilities in the church. Again, there are only examples of men serving as deacons in the New Testament church. And it's all male terms that are used here. The husband of one wife. He should do this. He should do that. I'm thankful for all of the women in our church who serve faithfully, who teach and lead ministries, but they're not in positions of spiritual leadership over men, just as the Bible teaches. There is one book about women serving out at the Welcome Center, so feel free to pick that up if you're interested in learning more. We appreciate the women serving in our church, but we want to follow this New Testament example and not appoint women to positions that God didn't call for. The deacons, as far as I can see in this, are not meant to be a governing board of a church. Our current bylaws have a lot of that language and intention because as an organization, we have to have trustees, we have to have people who are willing to stand up for the organization. Deacons are involved in serving on different committees in the church, and they represent the people in those positions of leadership so that we don't have to have a vote to buy toilet paper or decide what coffee can be purchased. The people making the coffee can decide what coffee they want and the best filters. That's great. We don't have to have the whole congregation voting on those things. So once the budget is approved, then people can spend the money on those ministries. It's similar to the way our country is set up with our government, where we choose people to make decisions to lead in certain areas, but everyone is still expected to serve and to do something. Our deacons also have a list of church members who they personally keep up with and look after. And this happened just this week. I called Lois Spiller, who had surgery this week, and she said, oh, Mark called me earlier and prayed with me. And that is just such a blessing for me to know that Mark Stasinski already had called and prayed with her, had spoken with her. And so if you don't hear from me personally, I'm knowing that our deacons are reaching out a lot of times and helping in care for a big group of people. So I'm thankful for our deacons doing that. We're blessed with godly men who love the Lord, who love this church family, and I hope you appreciate your deacons and thank them. Just like I get notes and cards occasionally saying thank you for doing this and thank you for being our pastor, I hope you do that same thing with the deacons in our church because it's encouraging. All right, it's almost coffee time. We have a third point, and this is your part. Members submit and obey. So what are the responsibilities of members? First of all, it's to choose godly, faithful, mature men to serve as pastors and deacons in the church. This is why every member should be at every one of our church meetings. We have quarterly meetings where we gather to talk about the ministry and conduct the business of the church, and those meetings are when you, as a member, vote and make decisions. We do that together. Members should strive for unity, serving together and following their church leaders. And we should be praying for our deacons and our pastor as well. As we saw in that verse in Hebrews 13, 17, it says, obey and submit to your church leaders because they keep watch over your souls and they will have to give an account. This is a sobering thought. It's in Scripture. It says, if you desire to teach the word, if you desire to preach the word, know that you are going to answer to God for being faithful in preaching the word and in caring for the flock. That is sobering for me to think about. Am I loving you well? Am I caring for you? Am I keeping you aimed at Jesus, focused on him? As we saw in Ephesians 4, church members do the work of ministry as they're taught and led by their pastor and deacons and teachers. In that Ephesians 4, where it says, teachers and leaders have been given to the church, it's to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body. Our responsibility as church members is to follow our leaders and to fulfill the covenant promises that we made to each other. And we should each be involved in serving somewhere, in supporting the church financially and in prayer, doing the work of ministry together. Jesus Christ himself established the church, and it says he gave us church leaders. So together we make up the body of Christ. And in the church, we bring glory to Jesus Christ. We follow his command to make more disciples. So a couple of quick takeaways. Those of you that have joined within the last several years have gotten Tom Rainer's book, I'm a Church Member. Who has read that book or gotten a copy of it? Raise your hand. Many of you have. We have extra copies if you haven't read it already. But These were the promises that we asked members to make. I will be a functioning, I'll be a serving member. I'll be a unifying member, not causing division. I won't let church be about my preferences and my desires. I'll pray for my church leaders. I'll lead my family to be healthy church members as well. I will treasure church membership as a gift. Are you bringing Jesus Christ glory in his local church? What's something specific that you could do this week to show Christ's love to a fellow member? You can send someone a note letting them know you're praying for them. You could call or text them and ask them for a prayer request. You could read something together. What can you do to encourage another brother or sister? And if you are not a brother or sister, and you're wondering about all of these things and saying, this sounds really interesting. I haven't trusted Jesus as my Savior. I need to know him. If you've never done that, come talk to me after the service. I would love to show you in God's Word how your sins can be forgiven, how you can have eternal life, how you can be part of the family of God. And then that next step is becoming part of a local family, a local church, being a believer and being a servant in the church. So we have two offices in Scripture, pastor and deacon, and that is often unique in Baptist churches. You'll see it in Bible churches too, but very often today, people are swinging to this position of having elders and having multiple pastors, and they're kind of, I think, just forcing something that isn't necessarily clearly stated in Scripture. Let's pray as Mark comes and we sing a closing song. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples of the new church getting started. It's so exciting to see how, as people gave others opportunities to serve, that the gospel was preached and proclaimed even more, and more people were reached. Thank you, Lord, for the clarity in explaining who should serve as pastors and deacons. And I thank you, Lord, for faithful men who have gone before us over the years, that this church would continue to remain founded on your word. And Lord, I ask your blessing on our members this morning, that we would be members who encourage each other and love each other and serve each other well. And we would let Jesus' light shine in us wherever we are so that we can share the good news to others. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.